We like to keep you guessing in terms of our music. That certainly is a marvelous hymn. The lyrics are so rich and full of faith and love in our great Savior, Jesus Christ. On January the 7th, 1855, at the New Park Street Church, the preacher began his sermon this way. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe that it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the highest philosophy which we can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, in the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. Charles Haddon Spurgeon began his sermon with these words at the mere tender age of 20. He knew that the heart of Christianity and the work of our Lord Jesus is that we might know God. J.I. Packer begins his book, Knowing God, with this quote. I read just a portion of it. I thought I'd spare you part of it. But you may want to look in the opening words, chapter 1 of J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, a book that has been the first Christian book I was handed to read and has been foundational in my life, in my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been made for fellowship with God, to know God, to love God, to live for his glory and his praise. Several weeks ago, during the evening service, during the sermon in which Jesus selected and called, appointed his 12 disciples, I noticed a corollary passage in Mark chapter 3. I think part of it may have gotten cut off the first page of your handout. But Mark 3:14, and he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him. And he sent them out to preach, that they might be with him, was part of Jesus' design in his gathering and calling this diverse group of the 12. And notice the priority here. Before they are sent out, they're first called to be with Jesus. And it is very striking as we look at the Gospels, how intentional our Savior is in spending time with these disciples, living before them the truth of God's word, teaching them that truth, modeling that truth as well, as he would send them out to preach. Afterwards, they would come back and gather, as it were, for a debriefing, for even a little mini retreat together. He was concerned that they may be renewed and refreshed spiritually through their own relation with him. And we find that even within the 12, there was a smaller group, perhaps three, that he even spent more time with. He spent time with Peter, James, and John. They were there at the Transfiguration, and there are other occasions of things in which they saw his greatness and his glory. And I believe Mark's gospel and this truth that he lays out for us in Mark chapter 3, that he appointed them that they might be with him, is relevant not just for those original 12, but for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ. Mark is laying down a great principle, a marvelous precept of the Lord Jesus himself about discipleship, what it means to follow him, what it means to be brought into his kingdom, into his family through a living faith in the Savior. And that is that we might enjoy fellowship with him, that we might have friendship with him for time and for time immemorial. And we see here something of our Savior's priority, what he considers at the heart of first things in the Christian faith. How easy it is for us to get distracted, even doing good and noble, great things, to get distracted on secondary issues or secondary activities, to be caught up with the current theological issues that do need addressing, or perhaps our own personal hobby horses and topics that are important to us, where we can leave off or eclipse this great privilege of communion, fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ is so central that the gospel writer John, as he describes the work of the Lord Jesus, relates it to fellowship with the Savior. In that high priestly prayer where Jesus himself is praying, he prays in verse 3 of John 17, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Here, Jesus is equating his work of redemption, his work of salvation, why it is that he came from the Father, from glory, from heaven. And it's ultimately that we might enjoy communion, that we might experience and know friendship with God, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, is what eternal life is about. It says, the Bible says much about those who live life apart from Christ, that they do not enjoy the friendship of God. Instead, they're fully aware for all eternity of God's presence, but not in mercy or in kindness, but in righteousness and holiness, in his unmitigated wrath. And Paul said that was that we were once outside before we knew Jesus. We're not friends with God by birth. For Paul says in Ephesians 2, to these believers who now have come to know Jesus and receive the benefits and the marvelous privileges of the gospel, remember what you were at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And this idea of our once having been far off, our once having been excluded from the people of God, but now we have access, we have nearness, points to the great work of our Redeemer, and that work ultimately of now our union with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new standing with God, that we are now dressed in his righteousness instead of our own inadequate, filthy rags. and that we also, as a result, can enjoy fellowship with God. This is what Paul is marveling about as he records in his first epistle, first letter, 1 John chapter 1, when he talks about life eternal. He's marveling that our fellowship is now. Let me just read a verse or so here. That we too, so that you too may have fellowship with us among fellow believers. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What a grand and glorious privilege we have as those who know God through Jesus Christ, that we, who once were far off, who are unworthy, have now been brought near and now have fellowship with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, reflecting on this, says, "I bear my testimony that there is no joy to be found in all this world like that of sweet communion with Christ. I would rather barter all else there is of heaven for that. Indeed, that is heaven. As for the harps of gold in the streets like clear glass and the songs of seraphs and the shouts of the redeemed, one could very well give them all up, counting them as a drop in a bucket, if we might forever live in fellowship and communion with Jesus." The Christian life is about fellowship and communion with Jesus. And is a life that is without end. What makes heaven heaven, indeed, is that the Lord Jesus is there, and that we have a new and right relationship, unbroken fellowship with him for all eternity. Now our sin impairs, it impedes that relationship. We enter into it and don't able to fully enjoy it because of our own sin. But in heaven, our very sin will be removed from us, and we will see him and be like him and be able to enjoy him indeed forever. We are made in God's image, and part of that image is made that we might know God. One of the things that's been striking to me over the years is the relationship evidenced in the Gospels of Jesus and the Father. They enjoyed unbroken fellowship, a perfect union and communion together in the most marvelous way, other than on the time when he took our sins upon himself on the cross and was forsaken because of God's righteous holiness and pure wrath. But we read about Jesus that he longed to be with the Father. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, a verse that has always been encouraging but challenging for me, Mark writes, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." The Lord Jesus himself enjoyed that friendship, that fellowship, that time with his heavenly Father, longed to be with him. You know, he saw and was aware of that desire, perhaps his own awareness of need in a sense, not that he was insufficient in himself. We read in other passages where Jesus would withdraw from the crowds or from his own disciples to a desolate places in order that there he might pray. Jonathan Edwards, reflecting on this, says, "True religion disposes persons to be much alone in solitary places for holy meditation and prayer. It's the nature of true grace that Christians love society in its place in a peculiar manner to also delight in retirement and secret converse with God. Well, that may be a little convoluted, but what he's saying is, as we come to know Jesus and the marvel of his grace and love, we long to be with fellow Christians, but we also have that longing to be with the Lord, to that quiet, solitary place whereby we can commune with him through the means of grace of his word and in prayer. A friend recently asked me, what is the essence of the Christian life? After a bit of hesitation, I said the big idea of the Christian life is coram Deo. This Latin expression captures the essence of the Christian life. This phrase literally means it refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God, these two Latin words. To live coram Deo means to live in awareness of the presence of God Almighty, of his authority, and to seek to live for his glory and for his honor in all of life. To live coram Deo, to live aware of his presence, means that whatever we are doing, that we're doing it, we're living and acting under the gaze of Almighty God, with an awareness that he is present everywhere, that there's no place so remote that we can escape from him or from his presence and his gracious, penetrating gaze and work on our lives. And so it involves recognizing that there is no higher goal than offering our lives for his honor and his glory, that our lives are, as Christian believers, living sacrifices in a spirit of joyful adoration and worship and gratitude. Coram Deo means living life, not compartmentalizing our lives into two sections, the things and activities that are religious in one area and the things that are non-religious in another area. For the Christian, all of life indeed is to be sacred, to live for God's glory and honor. God's calling on your life as a teacher or a mom, an attorney, as you seek to live it for his praise and his honor, brings glory and honor to him, just perhaps as the soul-winning evangelist seeks to fulfill his vocation. Here, we're called to live in the presence and face of God in all of life, and that's at the heart of living in fellowship and communion with God, aware of his presence. So whether we are helping to build a fence or whether we're preparing our Sunday school lesson, all is to bring honor to our God and to our Savior. Jesus teaches us the importance of making him our heart treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, this first verses may be in your program, where we're instructed not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal, but instead lay up for our treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the Lord Jesus is calling us to that sense of loyalty to him, a sense of understanding that he is the one to be our heart treasure. In a related parable in Matthew 13, Jesus speaks of the pearl merchant. The pearl merchant in search of fine pearls. Who, when that pearl merchant finds that one sought after pearl, will go and sell all that he has that he might have the pearl of great price. And certainly, our Lord Jesus himself is that marvelous pearl of inestimable value. It's a summons, an invitation to make Jesus our delight and our priority, to pursue him and fellowship with him beyond the things of this world that are passing away and will not endure. This pursuit of God and friendship and fellowship with God leads to a life of industry and service. People who know God have served him and served him well in the arena of science and education, in government, in the life of his church. Having this love and respect for God leads to a life of active service and industry. I think of the book of Daniel and the young people in a pagan land of Babylon who are faithful to the Lord. Not just Daniel, but his friends as well are presented to us there. One of the themes of the book of Daniel comes out in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. But the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's what we find by God's grace. How God worked through these young people, these young men in Daniel's day in Babylon as they stood for the Lord because they knew their God. They were strengthened and did mighty exploits. The Apostle Paul mentions how that a day is coming. Back that up for a second. Apostle Paul talks about Moses, whose face shone with the radiance and glory of God as he was in Mount Sinai, as he spent time with the living God, who is holy and altogether righteous. It affected him. It affected even his face. And Paul is borrowing that theme as he writes in 2 Corinthians 3, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our great and glorious God is at work in us that we may be transformed increasingly to become more like our Savior. Kevin DeYoung put it this way: if you want to be Christ-like, you need to have communion with Christ. And if you want communion with Christ, you need to do it on His terms, with the channels of grace that He provides: prayer, Bible reading, church fellowship, the Lord's table. And here he's speaking of the means of grace. And that means the only way to extraordinary holiness is through ordinary means. May we be those who, by God's grace, avail ourselves of these means of grace, that we might enjoy the high privilege of not only union with the Lord Jesus, but of communion with him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonder and glory of your word and gospel, that we who were far from you have been brought near, and that we have a living access to you through our elder brother, Jesus Christ, that we can not only know about you, but increasingly know you. And it is our desire that we might know you more, and that this knowledge of you would so change our lives that we would live for your praise and your honor. We thank you for the glory of your gospel and the high privilege that we have of friendship and fellowship with you. We give you our thanks and praise in Jesus, our Savior's mighty name. Amen.